Hey, Talking Church, wanted to share a couple fun updates for you and a little bit of an explanation on this episode releasing today or whenever you are listening to it. So in the last week and a half, I've moved my personal residence, my wife and I, and our work has moved. We moved into a new building. So we moved into that building, getting that set up. We are in the midst of moving our podcast studio over from our old building to our new building, which is very exciting. I'm excited to give a tour of our new podcast studio. The team did an amazing job building that out. So hopefully we'll use it for more things and potentially even have more podcasts soon between our church and for the network as well. And with that, there has been a lot going on. And so I wanted to record another episode, but I felt like I would be forcing it and excited for some things that are coming up ahead. But wanted to take this week to actually rewind back to River Valley Conference. First, because this message from Nathan Finocchio is an amazing message. And so if you weren't at River Valley Conference, you are going to really be in for a treat because Nathan talks about why we as the church exist. And we exist to worship God. And he just really expounds upon this and does an amazing job teaching. And you can find it on YouTube as well. So if you want to watch that, we posted it from last year at conference. But I just know how the world gets and how life gets, it's easy to miss this. Or even if you were at conference or you've already watched the message, it's been a while now. And so it's a great refresher and reminder of that. And lastly, on that note, River Valley Conference is coming up. I know you've probably heard the ads on the podcast already, but we are coming up to the deadline. It is April 24th when the prices go up. So the early bird pricing ends on April 24th. So make sure to get your tickets then or before, so that you can get the best pricing possible for conference. I know this is when we see hundreds of people sign up. We already have several hundred that are signed up. We are limited to 800 spots because of our staff, our volunteers, and everything. So 800 spots. So my expectation is we want to sell out. Last year, I think we were 13 short of selling out. So I'm hoping that we can go and sell at this conference. But I hope you enjoy this episode. I'm sure you will, because this message from conference was amazing. Nathan Finocchio, Pastor Rob's going to introduce him, and then Nathan Finocchio at River Valley Conference last year. Why we exist to worship God.
Thank you. Have a seat. That was just an incredible word in that first session. Thank you so much, Pastor. So challenging. And thankful for that just fresh challenge. 5 years ago, I think, I'm in the middle of, I think, maybe 7 or 8 services on a Sunday. And I remember thinking, I was at the back of our church, and I remember thinking, like, why do we do what we do? And I'm a pastor's kid. I kind of know why we do what we do. I know, like, the right answers, but I remember being a kid and reading, and I'd read for so long that the words would all mash together. And you just start to, have you ever stared at a word you've been reading for too long, and you're like, the. What does the even mean? And I think that at times we need to just take a step back and revisit why we do what we do. Because just in the repetition of things, sometimes you lose the big picture. And so that's kind of the heart of what I wanted to share. I was going to do like a leadership thing or something fancy and theological, but I just kind of wanted to share a journey that I've been on the last 5 years. So that's what we're going to do today. I want to talk about why we do what we do. So I've been married to Jasmine for, it'll be 10 years in September, which is pretty cool. Jazzy is Australian, which means she speaks English with a speech impediment. I figured that we would have more in common. I'm a Canadian. She's an Australian. the horse, like the Queen sent the horse thieves to Australia and the murderers to Canada. You know, we have the Commonwealth in common, right? Like we used to be penal colonies. Turns out we didn't have that much in common. And the divorce year, you could, you know, simple Google search, but the year of divorce is year 7 for the average marriage. I think it's Tim Keller that he sort of guesstimates that the reason why we break up in year 7 is because, well, there's a number of reasons, but he believes that we're master manipulators. And one of the things that we do is we project onto each other the idealized spouse. I'll explain it in a second. So let's just start with this. Dating is all lies. Right? It's a job interview that you really need. Right? And you're like, yes, I'm trained in karate. I'm a brain surgeon. You're like, sir, this is McDonald's. You know, I was like, but calm down. And so you just want to be with that person, and so you're just saying ridiculous things. And the funny thing is that the other person believes, like they're willingly deceived. Right? And they project onto that person these things because we literally deceive ourselves. It's the craziest thing. Here's an example. A girl has a recipe from her Nona. It's their, you know, secret tomato sauce recipe from the old country, right? And I learned it, and it's amazing. And so she makes it for, you know, her husband to be when they're dating or whatever. And he's like, yeah, it was all right, you know. But she heard it's insane. It's the best thing ever. And so for 7 years, he's kind of like, yeah, it's good. Like, he just eats it, right? And then year 7, I think, you know, it dawns upon her that he's not saying it's great. She begins to corner him, you know? And then he's honest, and he's like, well, I don't know. I'm just not super into it, I guess, you know? Like, and she's like, who are you? Right? Another reality is that maybe he changed. Like, maybe he just doesn't like spaghetti anymore. You know what I mean? Which happens in marriages. It's like, and so my wife and I have been there. We've been in that year 7 thing for a number of years now. It's like, who did I marry? Who are you? For real, dude. That's where we're living. And so, you know, we've been in this journey, getting to know you, getting to know all about you. Jazzy, when you have a, so in year 7, basically what happens is this, is people decide whether they're going to stick with that person and begin to find out who that person really is that they married. And typically, you know, as Christians, right, like, that's what we do, right? What we're supposed to do anyways. It's like, right? You said, till death do us part. And so, until our cooking kills me. So, Nathan, stop. Because we have this commitment, so we begin to just, who are you? I don't know who, I thought that you were this person, but you're not, you're this person. And so you begin that work of really beginning to get to know one another again. Or, and what is the case, many people just go and do the exact same thing all over again to somebody else. Just another 7 years of lies, and then they do it again. 7 years of lies, and it's crazy. Okay, I'm a Christian, my wife is a Christian, we're committed to one another, and so we're discovering one another. And it's been an incredible process. So the experts say that you have to listen to one another. I'm in a relationship with another person, it's not me, it's an entirely different human being. And the way that I get to know Jasmine is through her self-revelation. She has to self-define, right? I can't project onto her or tell her who she is. Jazzy has to tell me who she is. And I have to listen, and I have to be willing to listen. The experts also say that you're not supposed to love each other the way that you want to be loved. You're supposed to love them the way that they want to be loved. But first, you have to find out how they want to be loved. So I've been doing some detective work, man. When my wife rolls her eyes, and well, there's two things. My wife rolls her... When my wife rolls her eyes into the back of her head, it could mean one of two things, right? The first could be, you're a dead man. The second thing could be that she loves something, right? It's either love or hate. So I know my wife loves sushi because she rolls her eyes in the back of her head. And it wasn't something that I said. You know what I mean? Like, my wife loves avocado toast. I'm a Canadian. In Canada, when we eat breakfast, we eat pork links, Canadian back bacon. We get strip bacon as well. Okay, three eggs, maybe some beans, whatever. You eat the important stuff first, and then, you know, usually the toast comes, but it's on its own plate because it's not really invited to the party. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, you're here. You eat the important stuff, right? And then you take the toast, you wipe your face with the toast, and you throw it on the ground. Because toast is trash in Canada. And if for some reason you're still hungry, you smother it in jam to disguise the taste of toast. Right? I would never think to love my wife by giving her toast for breakfast. That's the thing. But Australians are gaga for avocado toast, right? They'll get some avocado on there, they'll sprinkle some oil and some salt, and they'll charge you $36 for it. That doesn't make sense to me, right? But I love Jasmine. And I want to show her that I'm listening and I'm paying attention and I know what she likes. And so, dude, I'll go to Trader Joe's, not even asked. I'll just stop in. It's this new thing that I do. Because she loves Trader Joe's, and I'll get sourdough. It's sourdough toast that she likes. It's not the trailer trash toast that I was raised with. Right? I've learned to hold avocados. I never touched an avocado in my life until I married this woman. Right? When you pick up an avocado, and so I've learned, like, you get your thumb, dude, and you put it in, and if it goes too far in, it's too ready. If it doesn't go in at all, it's not ready. It needs to go in a little bit, and it's ready. Right? And then my wife loves olive oil, but it's got to be one of those tiny olive oil jar, or you know, like the high quality producer olive oil. The olives have to be virgins. What are you, a vampire? Right, not the jug that I would buy, right? The trailer trash jug. Jazzy wants pink Himalayan salt. Not the trailer trash salt that I was raised with. Right? I'm learning to pay attention to the details because I love Jazz. And I want to show her that I'm paying attention. Now, people have preferences. People have preferences, dude. And their preferences are strange. They're strange to us. They don't make sense. Would you agree that people have preferences? They just do. Well, God is a person, He's not an impersonal cosmic force. He's not a vibe. God's a person. And as a person, he has preferences. God is a person, and as a person, he has preferences. And I'm in a relationship with him. I've seen the relationship versus religion thing pitted on the internet. Okay, let's go with that. I'm in a relationship. I can't give Jasmine whatever I want. There's some rules in my relationship with my wife. There's some things I can't do. Well, it's a relationship. Yeah, with the God of the universe. Right? It doesn't mean, you know, buckle up, Lord and Savior. I'm driving. We're doing all the things that I want to do in this relationship, right? It's like, Jesus is like, not Denny's again. I don't know if my bowels could handle it. Our churches are full of spiritualists, Christian Buddhists, right? Spirituality on their terms. And God is just this cosmic force. He's an add-on, right? But that's not Christianity. Christianity is this thing where God is a person, he has preferences, you're in a relationship with him, you need to find out who he is. Of course there's a Bible, because God's a person, and he has preferences. I don't understand it. Well, yeah, you know, I'm never going to know God. Last time I was here, I was talking about this. I'm never going to know God exhaustively. I will never know Jasmine exhaustively. No, and I'm never going to understand her preferences. I think it was Oscar Wilde that said, women are not made to be understood, they're made to be loved. I'm never going to, when I look at God, I'm not going to have figured him out. I'm going to be just as confused. I can't know God exhaustively, but I can know him accurately. I can't know Jasmine exhaustively, but I can know her accurately. And so being in this relationship, the whole of Christian worship is finding out who God is from his self-revelation, not projecting onto him, right? As the spiritualists do. Well, I could never worship a God who, nobody cares. Right? Well, I could never be in a relationship with somebody who loves avocado toast. Well, tough beans, right? That's not how life works. All of Christian worship is finding out who God is, finding out what he likes, and giving him the avocado toast. Okay, let's look at some passages of scripture. Psalm 141. Psalm 141. This is David. This is one of his Band on the Run songs. He's in the wilderness, presumably. And he wants to be at the tabernacle, because that's his favorite spot to hang out. But he can't be there. And so he's saying, God, let my prayer be counted as incense before you. And he's praying through the tabernacle furniture. So Ark of the Covenant, God's green room. There's a veil across the, right? The Ark of the you know, the veil, you know, the one that was torn, that one, okay. On the other side of that veil, there's a table with a bowl of incense. Immediately, on the other side of that veil. And the priests were to keep incense burning perpetually in that bowl. And God can smell the incense, right, on the other side of his veil, because masks don't work. Nathan, no. That was cheap, and I'm sorry. David's saying, God, I know, you know that incense that's right outside of your green room? I know that I'm here in the wilderness, but if I pray, would my prayers be like that incense? And God's going, yes, I smell your prayers. Anyway, you are. And of course, David is praying prophetically. Jesus teaches us that. David in the Spirit writes. And David is anticipating what we see in the book of Revelation, which, of course, you know, the tabernacle is like a Barbie doll house, because a Barbie doll house is like it's a fabrication, it's a lookalike of what a real house looks like. And that's kind of what the tabernacle was. And so we see in the book of Revelation, the prayers of the saints are incense that's rising before the throne of God. God smells prayers. Pretty cool. Next verse, the next part here, David says, "And the lifting up of my hands is the evening sacrifice." And David's saying, "Look, I've read Torah. I know what you're into. You like sheep. You like goats. You like stuff. You like that stuff. And I don't understand it. You know, I would have asked for maybe a back massage or something. But you know, I want to give you what you want, because I want to show you that I'm in this relationship with you. But God, I'm in the wilderness and I can't be at the tabernacle. So with the lifting of my hands." Be like the evening sacrifice. Where does David get off assuming that God would be into hands? You know what I mean? Well, he's doing this in the Spirit. Right? He's writing this prophetically. He's anticipating and creating precedent for New Testament worship. God's going, "I love hands." God likes hands. That's why we do what we do. Why do we lift our hands and clap? It's so weird. Because the lifting up of your hands is like the evening sacrifice. It's something that pleases God's heart. That's why we do it. Hebrew word for hand is yad. If you got a hand, if you got a yad, show me your hands. Come on, audience participation. All right, just hold your hand there and then just do a little wave. Oh, that's beautiful. Hi. You just did a yada. Yada means praise. Root word yad. To yada just means to wave the hand. And it's one of the main Hebrew words for praise. You've heard yada before in its English transliteration, which is Judah. Thank you, German theologians, for hardening out those, sneaking those J's in there. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. The book of Hebrews, I think the occasion for the writing of the book of Hebrews, it's an encyclical letter written to presumably Jews living throughout the Mediterranean, the diaspora. But Jewish Christians had it the hardest when they got saved. People stopped doing business with them. Their family kicked them out. They were kicked out of the synagogues. They had no friends. They had no money. Their pets' heads are falling off. And this is why Paul literally has to go around the Mediterranean and raise money for the Judean saint relief effort. This is why people are selling their properties and sharing all the money, because these people they're hungry, they're broke. And they are struggling, and they're thinking about leaving Jesus, not just because of the economic persecution, socioeconomic, but now their detractors are beginning to step up, and they have some reasons why these Jewish Christians should consider leaving Jesus. And so the book of Hebrews is sort of this polemic against their detractors, saying, man, you know, Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the priesthood. Jesus is better, 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 better. Just stick with Jesus. One of the questions that they would be asking is, okay, well, how do we worship God now that we don't have a temple, that we don't have priests that we can come and bring, you know, our things to? Like, how do we do that? And so in Hebrews chapter 13, it sort of culminates in practical instructions for worship. And so the author says this, through Jesus then, you're wondering how to worship? Through Jesus then, let's lift up continually. They're like, what, we can do this all the time? Yeah, anywhere, yes, it's pretty awesome. Continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Sacrifice of praise, that concept is, it's a copy and paste from Psalm 141, verse 2, which would matter a lot to the Jewish, you know, the original audience here, who would go, well, there's Old Testament precedent for this. Because David lifted his hands as the evening sacrifice. The church fathers believe that the book of Hebrews was written first in Hebrew and then translated into Greek, and it makes sense because the Greek is so technical. Perhaps that said, it read a sacrifice of Yadata God. Regardless, we know that just from the structure and the idea, it's from Psalm 141. And then you have it connected to the lips, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, so the prayer's there. And then the next verse, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So sacrifices, interesting. I think that this is a concept that both clergy and laity struggle with theologically. Like, I thought we don't do sacrifices anymore. Well, yeah, we do. They're everywhere in the New Testament, as we'll see in a moment. We don't sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. We sacrifice from the forgiveness of sin. Right? By the way, grace is not opposed to works. It's opposed to merit. Right? In fact, grace empowers works. Right? When the grace of God is really at work, man, you start to sacrifice. But the concept of sacrifice is everywhere. The New Testament is replete with it. Such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So we sacrifice because we're in this incredible relationship. God has forgiven our sins as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed them, right? It's just like we're in relationship with God. Now that's insane. And we want to show God that we know who he is and that we love him. And so we bring these sacrifices. Other reason why we do it is because it's our job. 1 Peter 2:5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Once you're the spiritual house, you become the holy priesthood. It's an unlock. It's meant to be a joke. But it's kind of true. We're priests. And what do priests do? They minister to the Lord, and they minister to others. But they minister to the Lord first and foremost. I think that many of us have forgotten that the primary role of the church is to worship God. Wayne Grudem says that the primary role of the church, the purpose of the church in this order, is to worship God, equip the saints, and reach the world. In that order. And the order really matters. I think the Westminster Shorter Catechism goes something like, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to worship God and enjoy him forever. So, like, I exist to worship God, and of course, the church exists to worship God, first and foremost and primarily. I'm all for reaching the world. I'm all for feeding the poor and all those things. And these are things that the church needs to continue to do. But I've often heard some that are like, well, we need to, you know, sell our buildings and we need to be more about our communities. And like, no, because if all we did, if the only thing we did was pour all of our money at Jesus' feet, it would be enough. Oh, well, you could sell that for the poor. No, we're worshiping Jesus first. Right? We often forget our first and foremost duty, and that is to worship God. We're a priesthood. And what does the priest do? They offer spiritual sacrifices. What kind? Acceptable ones. Right? Ones that God's asked for. Right? At the beginning of the verse, if we could just turn back to it, you yourself, living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. There's something corporate about our salvation, and we need to tell our congregations that. Right? Like, there's, when God is saving somebody, he's adding somebody. Acts chapter 2. I can tell that God is saving them when they're being added to the church. I think we need better definitions better soteriological definitions, better definitions of salvation and what's happening in somebody's life. Right? They're being added to the church. God added to the church daily those he was saving. Why? Because there's because you're a living stone. A better idea is a living brick, contextually. Have you ever seen a brick and it's just hanging out all by itself? It's like, oh, buddy. Right? He's like chipped. It's like, oh, nobody wants you. Right? It's always weird to see a brick all by itself because it's like you're not, you know exactly what's wrong. He's alone. He wasn't designed to be alone. He was designed to be with other bricks. Our people are fulfilling one of their primary roles just by coming to the gathered church every Sunday. Why don't they know that? Why don't we tell them that? Dude, you're being a living stone today because at home, in your underwear, watching church online, eating hot Cheetos, you're a rolling stone. I'm sorry. I like church online if you're in traction. Right? If you're doing like a drone strike in the Middle East, you know what I mean? It's like, watch church online. You hearing me? Right, but if you are at home and you know you can come to church, come to church. Be a living stone. And the living stones are built up as a spiritual house. The gathered church becomes the priestly church, built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So, of course, you can offer them everywhere, but this Peter is saying, man, the gathered church is where we really unlock some aspects of the priesthood that we just don't unlock alone. We used to sing this song. We bring a sacrifice of praise into the house, hey, of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise, yes, we do, into the house, hey, of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Ooh. Horrible song. Great theology. Because we were singing about our job. What's happened is that, see, everywhere else our people are consumers. Everywhere else they're consumers. And I'm cool with that, actually. Go free market capitalism. Man, if you open a cafe and your music sucks, and your food is awful, and your staff are awful, I hope that your business dies. I will tell everybody not to go there. But if you open up a cafe, and the food's amazing, and the music's amazing, and your staff are polite, I'll tell everybody to go there, and I hope that your business thrives. We vote with our dollars, and that's a good thing, right? It keeps the market in check by appealing to people's greed. It's wonderful. The assumption of capitalism is that people are sinful. That's a good assumption. Right? So, I digress. When we leave and we're out there, we're always voting with our dollars. We're a consumer, we're a consumer, we're a consumer, we're a consumer. And that's cool. You know, we got our Yelp reviews. We're Yelp reviewing people, lighting businesses on fire a paragraph at a time. It's fantastic. But what happens is our people come into church and they remain a consumer. And we've not taught them that they're a priest. And if Protestant churches don't teach the most foundational principle of the Protestant Reformation, that we're all priests, this thing is not going to work. Right? So either go be a Catholic and be passive in the Mass. He's like, you do it. You do it. Can you do it? No, you do it. Right? That's Protestantism. You do it. It's your job. You're the priest, bruh. Right, like, literally, this is not the worship band. You are the worship band. They are just facilitating your job to offer the sacrifices, right? And which ones? Acceptable ones. So when you come to church, you're like, I brought these, Lord. I think that our people think that church is about them. And it's really unhealthy to think that way. Read 1 Corinthians 11. Doesn't work out so well for people who think that church is all about themselves. Right, gorging themselves, getting drunk at church. It's like, this is all about me. It's like, ooh. No, church is totally about it's about him and his. And it's about bringing, God, I love you. I'm here for you, first and foremost. Right? I don't care if the music was a little loud and it was a little dark in there. They didn't sing Good, Good Father. It's my favorite song. No, you're a priest, dude. You're a priest. If we shift that in churches, huge shift. Huge momentum shift. Huge presence shift. God, I brought the sacrifices. Psalm 57. My heart is steadfast, oh God. My heart is steadfast. This is a weird verse. I remember reading this in Bible college and going, what is David smoking? He says, I will sing and make melody. And then he starts saying, awake my glory. So usually the Bible talks about God's glory. Well, David's talking about his glory. And then he tells us what his glory is. He says, awake, O harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. David is like the Jimi Hendrix of the harp. Right? He's insane. Big into music, big into worship. We got his entire discography. It's called the Psalms. It's pretty awesome. And he's saying, God, I'm going to worship you, but I'm going to worship you the best part of me, my glory. Right? Hebrew word for glory is kabod, means weight. And there's some aspects, different aspects to our glory. By the way, everybody has glory. That glory is transcendent. It's from God. And the reason why we give glory to the Lord is because we give it back to him, right? Give unto the Lord, O you mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory, do his name, right? And so David, he's got his harp strapped on. He's plugging into his Marshall stack. He turns the amp to 11. Right? God, I'm gonna awake the dawn. Your kabod is why somebody would text you and ask you for help. Your kabod is the reason why somebody would call you and ask you for your opinion, your advice, your weight. It's what you bring to a room. It's what the value that you bring. Kabod isn't just what you're good at. It's also your presentness. I was at a Calgary Flames playoff hockey game, unfortunately, last year. I'm not a Flames fan, but I was at a church in Calgary, and so we're hanging out. It was cool. I mean, playoff hockey is great. And there was this moment during the game where the 45-year-old son of the coach of the Calgary Flames, who is Down syndrome, he has this moment, and they introduce him. Apparently, they do it every game because he comes to all the games. And he, they put the camera on him, and they say, it's the Greg so-and-so time, and the whole audience goes, yeah! And then they put dance music on, and he dances for like 3 minutes straight. And the entire arena goes electric. I've never seen anything like it in my entire life. And we're just going, yeah! And he is going hard in the paint. It was amazing. Now, he's not the greatest dancer in the world. but it was glory. He danced so amazing, right? Not necessarily skillfully, but there was glory pouring out of him, and it caused glory to come out of everybody else. It was the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. Not necessarily what you're good at, it's when you turn up, when you're present. Man, I remember the first date with my wife. Don't wanna miss a thing. Cause even when I dream of you. Do you remember that? Come on, the first date, and you're just like, tell me every detail. Don't spare them. Right? That's glory. One of the ways that I love my wife is by listening to her psychotic dreams. I give her glory. I give her my attention, right? Undivided. She always dreams. She always has a weird dream. So we'll be driving, and maybe we'll have a moment, and I'll be like, so, did you have a dream last night? And she'll be like, yeah. Yeah. What happened? Well, I was in Jurassic Park. Jurassic Park. Show interest, make eye contact. I'm learning. What happened next, dear?
Then there was a bunch of velociraptors that started chasing me.
Velociraptors, right? I'll be driving. Maybe there'll be a dude that's a little bit close, right? I'm looking in the mirror now. She's talking. I'm like, uh-huh, uh-huh. You know, in the back of my head, I'm like, is that the IRS? I did give $50 to the Trump campaign 2 years ago. Yeah, that's what it is. It's definitely what it is, you know, like... It's the FBI, you know. My wife will go, Nathan, where are you? God is like a woman. He knows when you're not there. See, God wants Yod, and so we give him hands. I lift my hands because God likes them. And when I come to church, it's not about me, it's about him. And of course, there's this paradox where he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed, and that's incredible. But when I give God the Yod with Kabod, come on, my hands and my glory. Right? My money represents my glory. I'm paid for what I'm good at. I'm paid for my time. I'm paid for my value. And when I give my money to God, I'm giving him kabod. Right? My attention. My affections, Pastor was saying. My affections, God. My attentions. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable. God, my attentions, and I'm paying attention, right? I'm giving him my hands and my heart. When I give God Yod with Kabod, I get God with Kabod. Because God has a glory. God has a weight. And see, that's the whole point of church. The whole point of church is as we give to the Lord, he shows up in glory. Like, why do we come? We come to minister to him. As we're ministering to him, he shows up. We can experience him on a corporate level, but on an individual level. There's this principle in the Old Testament. Every acceptable sacrifice has a divine response. Every single time that somebody builds an altar the way God asked for it, and they put what God asked for on the altar, God literally, every single time, shows up. Every single time. So when I come to church, I can't wait to lift my hands because I need God. That's why I do it. Because every acceptable sacrifice has a divine response. When I lift my hands, I know that fire's coming on my altar. Right? When I give my money, I know that fire's coming on my altar. It's why we do what we do is because we need the presence of God in our lives and in our churches. And our people need to know why they give. Well, we give because we're extending the gospel. Yeah, that's part of it. Yeah, we give because we need to get this new thing. Yeah, it's part of it. We give because you're giving because you get God. You give because you need the glory of God in your life. What would it look like if God's kabod started to show up in your life? That's what it looks like for Christians who are priests. And as pastors, we need a reminding just like that. What is it? Why do I do what I do? Because I desperately need the glory of God in my life. And why do we gather as a church? Because we need to meet with God. That's why. First and foremost, we build altars. Why don't you stand? Father, thank you for altar building, glory-filled churches. God, your presence is the goal. Your presence is everything. We need you. We desire you. We want you. Make us priests again, God, not consumers. God, I ask you that we wouldn't be people that cater to consumerism either. We wouldn't be leaders that cater to consumerism. We'd be leaders who help people become priests so that they encounter God. In Jesus' name, amen.